Today being a special day because we get to baptize one of our covenant children, I figured we should have a sermon that highlights the beauty and the benefit of baptism. Now, that baptism is a sign that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church to point us toward these heavenly realities. So with that, we'll be taking a short break from our 1 Peter series this morning, and we'll be jumping into two passages. The first passage we're going to look at is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And the second passage that we're going to look at will come from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. So if you would, my family, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and put a thumb in Colossians 2 and a thumb in Acts chapter 2, and we'll read Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 14. If you're using the Bible in front of you from the chair, that page is on 984 for the Colossians passage. And if you're using the Bible in front of you for Acts chapter 2, that page is on 910. So, beloved, hear now the word of the Lord given for you, that your faith may be strengthened this morning, your hopes may be encouraged, and your affections for our great God increased because of the salvation that he's given to you and the word that proclaims these things to be true from Colossians 2 and Acts chapter 2. Hear now from Colossians. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, every one whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and those who were added that day were about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Our great God, from the beginning of time to the present time and into that time of the new heavens and new earth, you have called a people to yourself by your grace. You have washed us, you have cleansed us, and gathered us up according to your great mercies. So now I would ask that you, Holy Spirit, strengthen us in our faith as we reflect on the gift of baptism that was given to your church as a physical sign to display the saving work of Jesus. Fill us and equip us for the journey ahead, all for your glory, for our joy and the redemption of our neighbors. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as a family, the Allens have driven across the country three times. It's a lot. And each time we've done it, my eye always catches these signs, these unique billboards that seem to be in the middle of nowhere most of the time. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You see, you know, the world's largest rocking chair is only 3 miles away, or the world's smallest ball of yarn is only 6 miles away, or, you know, the world's biggest blanket, whatever that means, is 8 miles away. Now, of all these signs, I usually did a really good job of not paying attention to any of them. They didn't get me. But there was one that almost got me. There was one sign that said, "World's greatest pie, 1.6 miles off the highway." And I was thinking, wow, If that's the world's greatest pie, I cannot pass that up. This sign is pointing me to the world's greatest pie, and I have to go. But then as we were, you know, approaching the exit, doubt began to set in my mind. And I was like, what if this actually isn't the world's greatest pie, though? What if the promise of pie doesn't live up to the hype of this billboard? Then what? Then I'll just be some chump driving across I-40 that got off the freeway and I had the world's most okay pie. I didn't want to be that guy. And so ultimately, we didn't stop to find out if this was the world's greatest pie or not. But I couldn't let the sign go. I kept thinking in my mind, I started imagining, you know, the driving 800 miles in one day will do weird stuff to you, you know. So I started imagining, I came up with this organization called the Association of Billboard Certifications, or the ABC. Now, this is a made-up organization, and what the ABC did in my mind was they used objective ways to figure out if this is the world's greatest pie. They were equipped with these monster data sets that would say this pie is good, that pie is not good, and this is deemed the world's greatest pie. And so I can know as I'm driving if there's a seal on the billboard from the ABC, I will know that that is the world's longest water slide. I will know that this is the world's biggest dog, and I will know that that is the world's greatest pie. If the business had just done that, if they had on their sign had this certification, this seal that pointed toward the reality of the pie, and there was a seal on it that said, I guarantee you this is the best pie that you will ever have in your entire life, you can bet a paycheck that I would have pulled off the freeway and filled up all the way knowing that that was the world's greatest pie. Baptism is one of the two visible signs that the Lord Jesus gave to the church as a special gift that points us toward the reality of the salvation in Him. Baptism displays the immense benefits and the immense accompaniment of redemption that Jesus has accomplished for us. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper are these signs that have received the seal of authentication by the Holy Spirit, which proves that these signs are honest in what they communicate. They aren't leading us off the road to try to figure out, oh, am I going to be disappointed in baptism or am I not going to be disappointed in baptism? But rather, they point us toward this eternal washing by the blood of Jesus and this inclusion into His body that is the body of Christ, the church, that nourishes us and gives us communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These principles of sign and seal are actually found in Colossians 2 and in Acts chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to search out the meaning behind the sign of baptism from Colossians 2. We are going to explore the authenticity of the seal of baptism from Acts chapter 2. And ultimately, I want to ask the question, who should be baptized? Now, spoiler alert, I am very biased in this, and I think the people that should get baptized are believers and their children. I think that is who should be baptized. So there's where I'm coming from up front. So first, the sign of baptism. Baptism was not the first sign that was given to the people of God to show them what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in their lives. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, you have Adam and Eve there. And there's a covenant sign in the garden. It's that covenant sign of a tree. The tree is the tree of eternal life. And if you follow what the Lord has for you, had Adam and Eve gotten through this probationary period, they would have gone from very good to perfect. The tree pointed them to the fact that heaven was on its way. Or if you think about Noah, Noah was given a sign too, wasn't he? In Genesis chapter 9, he was given this sign of a bow that was set in the clouds as a symbol of promise. God swore to Noah and his family that he would never judge the world again with water. And so what he did was he puts this bow in the clouds, but it's not just this pretty rainbow where God's like, you know what? They need to look at something pretty because this was pretty bad. What the bow is, it is a warrior's bow that stretches from one end of the earth to the other. And God says in that moment, may the arrow of judgment be loosed against me if I ever destroy the world with water again. If you think about the rainbow, what direction is the arrow pointing? It is pointing up toward God, and he's saying, may I fall if I do this once again. That is a sign of God's promise to his people. And then one of the most important signs in the Bible that has been given is that sign of circumcision that was given to Abraham. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, God reiterates this promise that he's already given to Abraham. He tells him that you will have a family that will possess a land. He tells him that you will have a vast people that will come from you, though you are 100 years old and you are but dead. You will have many offspring that will have a great name. And Abraham, I swear to you that I will be with you for all of eternity. This is an eternal promise that I am making. The Lord in Genesis 17, what he does is he covenantally binds himself to these promises, and he gives Abraham a sign then to be carried around in his body. And that sign that was given was that removal of some skin from the male reproductive organ. Abraham believed these promises. Abraham believed that God is who he says he is, and this sign that was given to Abraham was a constant reminder to him. Think about this. Abraham could not go to the bathroom. Abraham could not take a shower. Abraham could not lay with his wife without thinking, God has promised me salvation and he has given me a people, and I'm going to put that sign on myself, and I'm going to put that sign on the little ones after me. This is not just for Abraham, this promise. This promise was for all of his future generations. So if you know this portion of Genesis 17, you know that this sign is applied to those who didn't just profess faith, who didn't just believe these promises to be true, but this sign was given to the community, and it was put on 8-day-old babies as well. This sign communicated that we belong together, and that together we belong to God. But the sign also wasn't just to show that God will do these promises and that they belong together. Rather, this is a sign of anticipation as well. The promise that there will be a savior, that these people will be saved, that they will have dominion over the world, that they will be given this great name, has to be accomplished by someone. This has to be accomplished by someone who cannot die, and this has to be accomplished by someone who is perfect. And so what they did was, as they put this covenant sign on Abraham and all of his children after him, what would happen is they would have this anticipation. Lord, when is this going to happen? When are you going to fulfill these promises that you have given to us in this sign of our bodies? Along comes Jeremiah chapter 31. Along comes Ezekiel chapter 36. Along comes Joel chapter 2. And in these, they point to the fact that this old covenant is actually pointing them toward this new covenant. It is this substance. It is this shadow that points toward the substance of the promise that is to be fulfilled in Abraham's greater son. The promise is this: that he will pour clean water out on us, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit anointing his church. He will sprinkle us with the atoning blood of the Messiah, which shows the remission of our sins and the righteousness that is imputed to us as the children of God and as the inheritors of Abraham. One day, all of these old covenant saints thought, this will happen for us. We're going to keep putting this sign on our kids because it's pointing them toward this future redemption. But as you know, the sign of circumcision, it became obsolete at the advent of Jesus. That is because he is that perfect, promised son of Abraham that fulfilled everything that was communicated in circumcision. In the same way, circumcision was this physical sign that represented the bloody removal of sin for generations to come. So Jesus was beaten and he bore our sins and he was removed from the gates of Jerusalem. He was spit out of the city. Jesus was circumcised off of the people of Israel as the removal of all sin for these people. And Jesus being beat and crucified and taking hell for you, Jesus was the ultimate circumcision that all of these little circumcisions pointed to. Jesus was cut off so that you can be in communion with God. Therefore, that sign of circumcision points toward this greater son of Abraham that in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension, Jesus the Messiah fulfills and makes the covenant of circumcision or the sign of circumcision obsolete. Colossians 2 tells us that, doesn't it? It says in Colossians 2, if you want to look back at it, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. That means that in faith, all of those who received the sign of circumcision, they remembered, they hoped for, they longed for, and they put their trust in this Messiah that was going to remove all of the sin from the people of God, and that he was going to wash them and make them clean. Those Old Testament saints were saved the same way that we are. They put their faith in a Messiah that would come and make all things good and right and new and forgive them of their sin. The same Jesus saved them. The gospel wasn't different in the Old Testament, but the sign of circumcision pointed toward the one that was to come. Now this new sign is the one that shows the blood and the destruction and the removal of sin was washed away from the people of God. Now that we see the Messiah, he has come and he has accomplished salvation on behalf of all those who are being baptized into Abraham's spiritual family. The sign we receive is having water poured out on us, and it communicates this, church. It communicates this heavenly reality that the church is being washed, it is being cleansed, it is being renewed from the bloody, sinful mess that it was, and now we are this new people. We are this washed and this anointed and this clean people. We now belong to the Lord Jesus, both body and soul, because of what he has done on our behalf. Now, I'm sure we see how the sign changed from Jesus, right? At the coming of Jesus, the sign changes from circumcision and it goes toward this baptism. Circumcision anticipated, where baptism shows that the substance has come, that it's no longer just this shadow. But like that pie billboard, like this sign of baptism that we now have, how do I know that this sign of baptism isn't just some religious hocus pocus? How do I know that this is a true thing? How do I know that God's not just taking me for a ride, or that this is some mere man-made thought and tradition that we walk into? Acts chapter 2 tells us this very explicitly. Acts chapter 2, what we see here are many people are convicted and they are desirous to know how to be saved because Peter preaches one of the best sermons of all time. And he says this to them when all these people are like, how do I get saved? How do I repent of my sin? How do I get these promises to be mine? Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. From this scene in Acts chapter 2, what we see is this. We see all of these people being brought to new life. We see all of these people repenting of their sin and their rebellion against God. And then they are baptized into the name of Jesus. This means that they are receiving and resting on Jesus alone for their salvation. And these people are so identifying with him that they are being baptized, they are being washed, they are being sprinkled into his name. Or to put it another way, they are receiving this sign that they have been given a new identity, that the old person is being washed away. And their inclusion into the body of Jesus is like a dead branch being engrafted into a living vine. That's what this picture is showing them of baptism. And notice that baptism in throughout the scriptures, baptism is accompanied with the word of God being boldly proclaimed, and it resounds very publicly. Baptism does not come by itself, but it is always accompanied with the word of God. And even more so, it's done with the church watching too, because how can you be included into a body that is not present with you? So the baptism comes with the accompaniment of the word, and it comes before a watching congregation. And even more so, the Holy Spirit is present, and he is seen in this text. The Holy Spirit makes the sign of baptism not just point forward like a road sign that you don't know where it's going, but the Holy Spirit is the seal in the sacrament. He is the one that affects the promises in the life of the person who receives this sign of baptism. The Spirit is the one that makes these things true. He promises that this sign is being authenticated, and he tells us that through his ministry. Just because someone gets baptized does not mean that they are automatically saved. Getting water poured on your head during a worship service does not save you. It doesn't save you before, it doesn't save you during, it doesn't save you after. It is the Holy Spirit that saves you, and baptism points toward the work of the Holy Spirit because of the redemption that Jesus has given to us. Baptism shows us, it is a sign that says, this is what I'm going to do to you, my people. And then baptism is also a seal that says, God's promises do not decay, but they are as fresh as today as they were yesterday, and they'll be just as good tomorrow as they were today. But then that pressing question will arise in our hearts and our minds then, won't it? Who is to be baptized? Who is it that is supposed to receive this sign and seal of baptism? Well, we see that in this, circumcision was the sign that was delivered only to the males in the house of promise. And in that, the males received this sign, and what they did was they were reminded every day that I need to catechize my family. I need to bring them along in family worship. I need to love my family with the same love that God has for me. I need to disciple my family into having a deeper trust into this Messiah that will come and save us. That's how the men that received this covenant sign of circumcision in the Old Testament, this is how their minds were to be formed by this. They were to be discipled into discipling their families. But now what we see is this. In the New Testament, the sign of baptism, which replaced circumcision because Jesus instituted it and made it new for us, this was not just applied to the young men in the household of faith or those that converted and came in, but now everyone receives this sign of baptism. This sign is not only for our men and our women, but this sign is for our sons and our daughters now. These people were able to all receive this covenant sign of baptism. And so now, because we have this covenant sign of baptism, remember we're asking the question, who is to be baptized? Well, our daughters and our sons are to be baptized. That's who to be baptized. Those who believe are to be baptized. And just because this new covenant sign and seal of baptism is administered to men and women, that does not mean that every man and woman that we come into contact with ought to be baptized. There are stipulations for who receives the sign of baptism. Like in Acts 2, it says, those who have repented of their sins and believed in Jesus as their Savior, they are to be baptized. They are to be welcomed into the visible body of Christ, which is the church. Because if you won't confess Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, then you then are not part of the church, and there's no point in you receiving that sign and seal. But those adults who have come to know the Lord, or those little kids who come to faith in Jesus, they are the ones that will receive the sign of baptism. This is what makes the church up, my friends. This is what binds us together, that those who have believed in Jesus, those who have been included into the same membership of the body of Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit, receive this sign and seal of baptism to remind us and to show us, this person belongs to me. This person belongs to you. We belong to them and they belong to us. If you'll remember in Genesis 17, that when God gave Abraham the covenant sign and seal of circumcision, it was to be administered to only the 8-day-old babies. Now, this is part of God's promise to Abraham, saying that these promises of salvation and land and a great name, it's not only for you who would believe, but it's also for our children as well. Peter says that in Acts 2. He says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That means that not only are believers to be baptized into the family of God, so too are their children. Now, if you think about this, Noel and I, we make up the Allen family. Together, we have adopted this mutual culture of conduct, of thoughts, of likes and dislikes, of values and food choices. We have this culture in the Allen household that's not replicated anywhere else in this church. And we are bound together in unity in marriage because the Lord has bound us together as we promised and vowed to one another that we would be a family until one of us dies. That we will stay together until one of us passes away. Now, by God's grace and in his providence and in his provision, he gave us 3 children. And in those 3 children, they are a part of our family by the mere virtue of the fact that they come from us. What happens is they weren't born and we're like, okay, you're going to be Benji No Name. You're going to be Abby No Name. You're going to be Samuel No Name. You can't take our last name yet because we don't know if you want to be a part of us or not yet. So once you get to this certain age where you have these cognitive functions, what we're going to do is we're going to have you take an Allen test. And if you can pass the Allen test, and if you profess that you want to be a part of us, then we'll start treating you like our kid. Then we'll give you our last name. But until then, we're going to treat you as this kind of outsider within our family. That's not what we did. What we did was, before these babies were ever born, they had the name Allen attached to them by virtue of them coming from us. They were our children in name and thought and deed and faith and desire. They belong to us. And so we treated them that way. They very well, you know what? They might grow up one day. One of these kids might grow up and say, you know what? I don't want to be an Allen anymore. I want to put away this identification of being an Allen, and I want to change my last name. I don't want to have anything to do with you guys, and I'm no longer a part of this household. And we're not expecting them to one day be like, you know what? I really do want to be an Allen. Like, I want to profess my Allen-ness to the rest of the world. Whatever happens there, what we do is we treat these little kids like they are Allen's until they're either dead or until they say, I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. But what we don't do is hold them off to the side and treat them with suspicion and suspect to what their motivations might be one day. Baptism is similar. In the book of Hebrews, it says that this is a better covenant that is given to our children. It is given to our daughters and our sons. It is this command to put this sign on our babies because they walk in this redemption. We lead them into this redemption. We are to treat our babies like family members of the visible church. And in fact, if the New Testament, if this is a better covenant, the New Testament would have had to say, do not put this sign and seal on your babies. Don't give this sign and seal to your children because they're so used to doing it in the Old Testament. The New Testament would have to tell the New Testament, the Old Testament would have to tell the New Testament church, don't do this because the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was so used to putting that sign on them. And so there is this continuity. It says, because it was in the old, and this is a better covenant, so we will continue doing what the practice of the church has been since God gave this sign to Abraham. And there are so many pictures of this household baptism that takes place in the New Testament. I counted five just off the top of my head. There was Cornelius, there was Stephanus, there was Lydia, there was the Philippian jailer, and there was Crispus. These were all household baptisms. When one person in that house became a believer, the entire household got baptized. And they were treated as set apart and sanctified and welcomed into the visible body of the church until they said, yeah, we're not going to be a part of this, or yes, we are going to grow up into this. But we didn't have divided households that were not treated like believers. Five times, I think six in the New Testament that takes place. I want you to hear this, church. There is grace that is given not only to the one that is receiving the sign and seal of baptism, but this grace is given to all of those who would witness baptism as well. The Westminster Larger Catechism talks about improving our baptism, which means that you think about your baptism. You dwell on it. You don't just think about it when it happens. Whenever it rains outside and you get water sprinkled on your head, let that be a sign that points you back to the baptism that Jesus called you to have, which is the sprinkling of redemption of the Holy Spirit. When you wash your face, remember your baptism that Jesus has washed you and cleansed you. Let this sign be a sign of redemption that Jesus loves you. Whenever water touches your head, be reminded when a baby gets baptized, remember your redemption as well. That this sign that God is faithful to his promises and that they don't expire. And remember this, church, that baptism is not just for the one being baptized. It's not just for you, church, to watch. But there's actually this engrafting that takes place with that person being baptized in us. When you see a baby get baptized, there will be this opportunity for parents to take vows, and then you yourself will take a vow that says, I promise that I will walk with this family. I will be with this baby. I will show them the gospel every single time I see them. And so that good news of baptism is actually you binding yourself to this other little baby or this person, this new believer that is coming to know Jesus. We get to share the gospel with these people being baptized. So baptism isn't just a fun child dedication thing. It is a sacrament given to us by the Lord Jesus himself saying that you are bound to one another, you are bound to me, and we will treat each other like the church. We will rehearse the gospel forever until Jesus returns. So the question, who should be baptized? Who should receive this sign and seal that points us toward these heavenly realities that I see from the scriptures, that we would see from the scriptures, are this: all of those who rest and receive Jesus alone for their salvation should be baptized, them and their children after them. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this covenant sign of baptism. I thank you for the seal that you have given to us, this assurance that you've given to us, that you have washed us, and you have sprinkled us, and you have made us clean and new. And Lord, we get to put that sign on our babies. That, Lord, in the moment they are not saved, but these promises that you have given are to us and to our children after us, and to anybody that would come to know you. So, Lord, be with your church this morning. Be with us as we recognize and we pray and we receive a new little baby into this covenant body that you've called. I pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.